It is an enormous privilege for me every time I get to share God's word. Believe me, the weight of sharing God's word lies heavily on me. Did I divide it correctly? And that is my prayer this morning. So thank you for the opportunity of allowing me to be here this morning. Although Dusty's not here, I've already thanked him and I'll thank him again. But I'd like to jump right in. And this morning we are studying Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. As I like to do, I'll read the psalm. It's not a very long psalm. We will pray and then we will get into this morning's study. In the interest of full disclosure, I had the enormous privilege of teaching Mr. Dewey and Mr. Beswick's class last week. And I was incredibly nervous about that. Mr. Dewey wasn't there, Mr. Beswick was, and though he didn't grill me as a litigation attorney, it felt like he grilled me as a litigation attorney. But this is the lesson that I taught last week. So if you see it posted on their Sunday school and you see it posted on this Sunday school, yes, it is the same lesson, okay? Anyway, Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff in the wind. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your goodness this morning. The ability that we have to convene collectively, Lord, as a group and worship you. Worship you through song, worship you through fellowship, and also worship you through the study of your word, the one and only true word that you have left for us, so that through it, through the study of it, we may grow, we may be strengthened in our walk with you. So I pray that you would remind us through your spirit this morning that we are in fact worshiping you as we study your word this morning. I pray that you would help us to worship you well. Help us to do away with unnecessary thoughts or disruptions and focus this morning on the study of your word so that through it we may be strengthened. We may be, if need be, convicted by your spirit this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I want to say just a few things. Undoubtedly, you have heard many sermons, many lessons on Psalm chapter 1. It is a psalm that is often preached. I hope this morning that you are able to take hopefully a few new nuggets away. You guys heard that song, Nuggets of Gold? It's my boy's favorite song. Yeah, the smallest one thinks that they're singing about chicken nuggets. And so he loves it because he loves McDonald's, you know. And so, but I hope that you're able to take away a few nuggets of wisdom from this study this morning. This psalm, chapter 1, is often referred to as the preface psalm. It lays the foundation for the rest of the books that compose the book of Psalms. In this psalm, people are introduced to righteousness versus evil. In this psalm, all people are faced with a decision. And without a doubt, I don't think it's hyperbole this morning, an exaggeration to say that the decision that is faced when you study and read Psalm chapter 1 is without a doubt the most important decision that you and I will ever make. And that is saying something because you, most of you, are at a stage in life where you are making some very important decisions, some decisions that will be life-altering, life-changing, life-molding. But the decision that we face this morning after reading and studying this psalm is without a doubt the most important decision that you and I will ever make. I have a very simple outline this morning if you are following along by way of taking notes, and I hope you are. I will do my best to give you the points as we go along in our study. Beginning with point number one, the blessed man. Point number one in your outline this morning is the blessed man. Verse 1 begins by telling us or exclaiming how blessed is the man. How blessed is the man. The Hebrew word there for blessed is esher. Its Greek equivalent was used by our Lord when he preached his Sermon on the Mount. You recall that he said, blessed is the man, blessed is the man, blessed is the man. The basic meaning of this word, blessedness or blessed, is happiness. But it's a much more expressive word than simply happiness. It's worth noting that when you read this word blessed this morning, it's found in its plural form. It's not singular. And I mention that to you this morning because when you read it in its plural form, blessed, it intensifies this word. It intensifies this word. So you can say alternate readings or alternate renditions of how blessed is the man could be read, oh, the blessedness of the man. Or, oh, how very happy is the man. Sadly, in today's supposed Christian circles, this word blessedness has been severely misconstrued. It has been severely misused. It is often associated with wealth, often making money the standard of God's blessing over one's life. And while wealth certainly comes from God, there is no doubt about that, we should not make wealth the measure of God's blessing over our life. You see, instead, blessedness in Psalm chapter 1 refers to an internal joy. Not just an external happiness, but an internal joy, a joy that cannot be taken away. It refers to a spiritual pleasure or a fulfillment that is produced when one puts his or her trust in the true and living God. Psalm 65:4, you can jot that down for your notes, says, how blessed is the one whom you choose to bring near to you, to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. One final thing about this word blessedness before we move on. I'd like for you to notice this morning that it does not originate inside of us, this blessedness. You see, it cannot. It's external, it's not internal. As Psalm 65 rightly conveys, God grants this blessedness to those whom he chooses, not the other way around. This is an external blessedness that is given to this blessed man by God. And this should be an encouragement to us this morning because that means that no matter what we endure, you see, no matter the trial or tribulation, those God has chosen enjoy his blessedness in any situation, and we thank God for that this morning. Well, having talked about this word blessedness, one of the questions that jumps off the pages of Scripture to us this morning, if you're following along, is, why is this man so blessed? It starts off with this statement. How blessed is the man? And so we must ask, why is he so blessed? And the answer is given to us in a negative sense and a positive sense, both a negative description and a positive description. Let's look first at the negative reasons why this man is so blessed. The negative reasons why this man is so blessed. Look at verse 1 with me again. How blessed is the man? And here's the first negative reason why this man is so blessed, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The first negative reason why this man is so blessed is because he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. One commentator, Plummer, has said the following: a man's walk is the course of his life. When the tenor of one's ways is like that of the wicked, he is wicked. Plummer is basically saying, look, if you walk like a duck and talk like a duck, you are a duck. Except if you walk like the wicked and you talk like the wicked, you are wicked. That's what it comes down to. The counsel of the wicked here in verse 1 is a far-reaching phrase. It's a far-reaching term. It encompasses not only receiving advice from the wicked, but also being taught by the wicked. And not only being taught by the wicked, but believing what they believe and having the same principles they have and practicing what they practice. That's walking in the counsel of the wicked. But you see, for the blessed man, there is no association with this wicked person. There cannot be an association with those who hate God by this blessed man. This blessed man, as Psalm 65 conveys to us, has been chosen by God. I love what Spurgeon says about this portion of Scripture, and be forewarned this morning, I will overquote Spurgeon this morning. But Spurgeon says, it is a rich sign of inward grace when the outward walk is changed, and when ungodliness is put far from our actions. Listen to what Psalm 37:23 says. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a man are established by God, and he delights in his way. The King James Version there reads probably a little more familiar for you. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. This blessed man is blessed because God orders his steps. He is established by the Lord. So the first negative reason why this man is so blessed is because he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He stays clear of them. The second reason why this second negative reason why this man is so blessed is found also in verse 1. Look at it with me. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. I love what Solomon says to his son in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Solomon, speaking to his son about the sinner's ways, says the following: my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. Why? For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. So you might ask, well, what does the sinner's way look like? Solomon does a great job of describing that for us. Their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. The sinner's path hastens, runs toward evil, and its end is inevitable destruction. But the blessed man's path no longer intersects with that of the sinner. That's the hope this morning. No longer does the blessed willingly expose himself to sinful behavior. Instead, as Proverbs 12:28 says, Proverbs 12:28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. So this blessed man is so blessed in a negative sense because he does not walk in the path of sinners, but he walks in the path of righteousness, knowing that there is life in that path and not death. This blessed man now stands in a better path, a godly path, a path that leads him away from sinners and to God. That's the second negative reason why this man is so blessed. Let's look at the third and final negative reason why this man is so blessed. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. And the third negative reason, he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffer. Scoffer here means to talk or to speak arrogantly. It means to boast, to scorn, or mainly to mock. To mock. All of these definitions fit to describe what the scoffer is. They paint an accurate picture of the scoffer. And it is undoubtedly true this morning that there is no shortage of scoffers in our day. This is appropriate, I think, especially for this group this morning, because if you have gone through any portion of college, and the majority of you have, you know that this is prevalent not only in our society, but in our universities. If there is an opportunity to take a jab, not only at God's people, but at God himself, to scorn, to mock those who believe in God and mock God himself, universities and their professors and their students are all too ready and all too willing to take advantage of those opportunities, believing that those that believe in God are dumb, that they are innocent, non-thinkers. The point is that this society has outright rejected God. They scorn, they mock God as if though he didn't even exist. There is no shortage of the scoffer in our day. Arrogance serves as the footstool of the scoffer. It has to, because they falsely believe that there is no one greater, no one better than themselves. That is the scoffer. Proverbs 21:24 paints a beautiful picture of this scoffer. Proverbs 21:24, a proud and haughty man, it says. Scoffer is his name. Listen to what this scoffer does. He acts with arrogant pride. Arrogance is the footstool of this scoffer. But the blessed man is no longer content to keep company with the scoffer. In Psalm 1, he is not content to entertain the scoffer's blasphemies. And I think we can learn from that. Neither should we be content to entertain these blasphemies that we hear about our God nowadays. Again, Spurgeon saying about the scoffer, the seat of the scorner may be lofty, and oftentimes it does appear to be lofty, but it is very near to the gate of hell, says Spurgeon. Let us flee from it, for it shall soon be empty, and destruction shall swallow up the man who sits therein. Well, that's the truth. This person's ultimate end is destruction. Though it may appear lofty for a time, this scorner, this scoffer's ultimate end is destruction. And this blessed man is so blessed because he doesn't care to sit in the seat of the scoffer. He turns away from that seat. Well, those are the three negative reasons why this blessed man is so blessed. Let's look at the two positive reasons why this man is so blessed. The two positive reasons are conveyed for us in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Before we get into the two verbs that I'd like to point your attention to this morning about verse 2, I'd like to mention just a few quick interesting things. I think things that are appropriate to mention, necessary to mention. First, notice the use of the word but. It connotes a contrast here. There's a contrast that occurs. He says, but alternatively, it can be stated instead of, you might ask, instead of what? Well, instead of walking in the counsel of the wicked, instead of standing in the path of sinners, instead of sitting in the seat of the scoffer, there's the contrast. But instead, verse 2 begins. And also, I'd like to point you to the use of the word Lord in verse 2. Should be capitalized in your Bibles. All of it should be capitalized in your Bibles. And I point you to this use of the word Lord this morning because it is here in Psalm chapter 1 that we see for the first time in all of the Psalms the word Lord used. Now, this is not just Lord. This is the holiest name attributed to God, Yahweh, often described in the initials YHWH, Jehovah God. It is this great incommunicable name that expresses God's self-existence, his independence, his unchangeableness, and his eternity. And it is here for the first time that we see it used in all of the Psalms. Fittingly then, most commentators, most theologians say that's why Psalm 1 fits so well as Psalm chapter 1, because of this use of the word. It's interesting, but it's a big deal. Lord, Yahweh, the most holy name attributed to God. We find it here for the first time. Having said that, I'd like to point your attention to two quick things about verse 2. In verse 2, there are two stanzas. The first one, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And the second stanza, and in his law he meditates night and day. In both stanzas, the subject of the stanzas is God's law. You see that? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, that's the subject of both stanzas. Now, there are two verbs that are applied here in verse 2 that modify this subject. The first verb is delight, and the second verb is meditate. Delight here meaning pleasure, good pleasure, but more than that, longing. Longing. The blessed man's soul is fulfilled in God's word. Stay with me, because I'm going to a question, or a few questions that hopefully pierce through our heart. The blessed man longs for God's word. Another way that I could say that is the blessed man intensely desires God's word. That is the first verb that describes this blessed man. The first positive reason why this man is so blessed is because he intensely desires God's word. He delights in God's word. For example, Psalm 119 verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. You see, only God's word provides satisfaction for the spiritual hunger of this blessed man. And the second verb that we see is meditates. Meditates. It means here to muse, to imagine. Implicit in the word here is deep thought, careful consideration. So not only does this blessed man delight or intensely long for God's word, but he carefully considers it. He is bound in deep thought of God's word. Not only reading and then forgetting, but rather reading, retaining, and maintaining God's word. The blessed man is absorbed by and in God's word. Turn with me, if you would, to a passage you are undoubtedly familiar with. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I told Mr. Beswick and Mr. Dewey's class last week, as you turn there, that I memorized this verse 8 of Joshua chapter 1 very early on in life. The only problem is I memorized it in Spanish, and so I get confused all the time in trying to say it. And if I said it, you guys wouldn't understand it anyway, so I'm not going to. But undoubtedly, you guys are very familiar with Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to what it says, referring meditation of God's law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall, and here's the word, meditate in it day and night. And why should you meditate in it day and night? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I want you to notice here that obedience to God's word is closely associated with meditation, with deep thought and careful consideration, and that would stand to reason, because if I read God's word and one, I don't delight in it, I don't intensely long for it or desire it, and two, I don't think about it, but instead I just read it and forget it, there is no way I can obey God's word. You see, obedience to God's word only comes through thoughtful and deep study of God's word. Maintaining and retaining God's word in my heart so that God can strengthen me to obey his word. There is a close association here between obedience to God's word and meditating on God's word, deeply, carefully considering God's word. One commentator has rightly said, the habit of reflection chiefly distinguishes a wise man from a fool. It's worth noting that these verbs, delighting and meditating, are not possible if one has not been regenerated. And that would make sense. If one has not been saved, then you're not able to delight and meditate on God's word. The unregenerate man cannot delight in God's law. He can only disdain it. He can only disobey it. He can only hate God's word. And if he cannot delight in God's law, then certainly he cannot meditate on God's law. And so it is through these verbs, this delighting and meditating, that we arrive at a powerful conclusion about this blessed man. And the powerful conclusion that we arrive at is that this blessed man is regenerated, that this blessed man has ceased attempting to trust in himself. He has realized that his accomplishments, far as they may be, great as they may be, fall short before a holy God. This blessed man has trusted God for his salvation, and he is saved. And so you ask, why is he so blessed? He is so blessed because God has saved him. That's why. Well, that's the blessed man. That's first point. Second point in your outline is the blessed man's consequences. The blessed man's consequences. As I told you, I have three young boys. Micah's 7 now. Luke is 5, and James is 2. James thinks he's 9. He's 2. And so when I tell him, James, there are consequences for your actions, for everything you do. This is usually right before he's going to get a spanking for something that he shouldn't have done. He's looking at me with a blank look. Like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But there are consequences, and I tell you guys, not because I'm going to spank you, but because you understand what I'm saying. For everything we do, there are consequences, and it's no different for this blessed man. There are consequences for this blessed man. Let's look at these consequences. These consequences are relayed to us in verse 3. He will be like a tree, says verse 3. He will be like a tree. This simile or analogy of a tree is prevalent throughout Scripture. For example, in Psalm 52:8, but as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. And in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This analogy or simile is prevalent throughout all of Scripture. It is often used metaphorically when referring to one's spiritual life, this analogy of a tree. In Psalm chapter 1, this is the consequence of the blessed man. In this case, this blessed man is resulted because of his delight, because of his meditation in God's law. He is described, he has resulted in a tree, but not just any tree, a tree that has key characteristics. Not just any tree, but the tree is further described in verse 3. So he will be like a tree that is firmly planted. That is the first key characteristic of this tree. He is firmly planted. Note first that he has not planted himself, but rather he has been planted. One commentator has said, not a wild tree. tree, but a tree planted, chosen, considered as property. And again, this coincides perfectly with Psalm 65, in which it says God has chosen this blessed man. This tree has been planted, not by itself, but by God himself. He has been planted, but not only planted, he has been firmly planted. Firmly planted. The implication here is that this tree is deeply rooted, that it is permanent, that it is there to stay. It is not going anywhere. No matter the high wind or the raging waters, this tree will remain. The tree remains because it has been firmly planted. Not only has this tree been firmly planted, but notice verse 3 again, it has been firmly planted by streams of water. I love what Dr. Lawson says about this portion of scripture, streams of water. Listen to what Dr. Lawson says. The God-centered life draws its spiritual vitality from God's word, which is compared to many streams of water. This word streams is in the plural, representing the abundant, overflowing supply of strength and sustaining grace conveyed in God's word. He finishes up by saying, the godly sets down deep roots into a reservoir which will never run dry, one that refreshes, revives, renews, cleanses, and satisfies those who draw upon it. You see what's going on here? This tree is firmly planted by streams of water in which it delves into the reservoir that will never run dry. As water serves not only to refresh a tree, but to provide its very sustenance, God's word serves to provide this blessed man's sustenance. You see, God's word is at the center of this man's life. It provides his living for him. His spiritual vitality is provided by God's word. So this tree is firmly planted. It's planted by streams of water. Verse 3 continues, which yields its fruit in its season. This tree is a fruitful tree. It's a fruitful tree because the blessed man loves God's word, because he's taught by God's word. He bears fruit. Whatever the season, notice what he says, which yields fruit in its season. You know, a lot of commentators had different theories on what that meant, in its season. Calvin seemed to think that season there had to do with maturity of fruit. I like this rendition. Whatever the season, whether it is a good season in a person's life, whether it is a bad season, whether it is a suffering season or a trial-filled season, whatever the season, this tree will always bear fruit because it is deeply rooted, and we should be encouraged by that this morning. Because undoubtedly, if you are going through a good season, your season will change. And that's not a threat. That's just what happens in life. But this blessed man is comforted because no matter the season, he bears fruit because he is firmly planted by streams of water. So he yields its fruit in its season. And look at verse 3 again. And its leaf does not wither. Its leaf does not wither. I have to confess to you this morning that I was greatly encouraged when I came to this portion of Psalm chapter 1. It is an absolutely beautiful statement that I don't want you to overlook this morning. It serves as an encouragement to me, and I hope that it serves as an encouragement to you. Dr. Lawson, stay with me a little bit, because I'm going to give you the point of view of two commentators, starting with Dr. Lawson. He says, regarding its leaf does not wither, that it refers to the eternal value and lasting effects of this blessed man's deeds. Did you get that? The eternal value and lasting effects of this blessed man's deeds. I was impacted by that because it means that what I do, if I love God, will echo in eternity. It will have lasting effects. And for me, that means a lot because I hope that what I do affects my boys, affects them to become men of God, holy men that love God, affects their families. And so I was impacted by that. Another commentator, Plummer, says regarding its leaf does not wither, that the leaf has commonly been supposed to represent the Christian's religious profession. And while I don't want to cop out this morning, and I don't think it is a cop out, I don't think it's a stretch to say that in one sense, both Dr. Lawson and Dr. Plummer are correct. You might say, what do you mean, Edwin? You see, in one sense, because the blessed man puts his trust in God, and he loves his word, his deeds will in fact echo in time. They will have lasting effects. And I don't know if you capture the weight of that this morning, but just think about what you do here on earth, lasting after you are no longer here, if Christ has not returned yet. And think of the weight of that. Oftentimes it is the desire of worldly men and women who hate God but love themselves that they would be remembered far after they are gone. And the sad truth is that as time passes, people are forgotten. But your effect can last into eternity if you love God and His Word. That is in one sense. In the other sense, through temptation and trial and tempest, this blessed man's profession is preserved. His beauty remains, so its leaf does not wither in the sense that his deeds echo in time, and his leaf does not wither in the sense that his profession is preserved by God Himself. I was deeply impacted by that. And verse 3 ends by saying, and in whatever he does, now he reverts back to this man, whatever he does, he prospers. What a beautiful promise immediately following a beautiful statement. And in whatever he does, he prospers. So often, experientially, prosperity is not the case for those who trust in God. In fact, it seems many times that the more one trusts in God, the less he or she will prosper. In our backwards society, prosperity seems to be reserved for those who are willing to forsake God the fastest. But we this morning must understand that prosperity here is not specific to material possessions. It is not specific to money. Rather, the word prospers carries the idea of might or strength. And so when you read it that way, and in whatever he does, he will be mighty. He will be strengthened. I wish I had the time to take you to the scripture references for this. I'll just give them to you and ask that you jot them down. In Judges chapter 15, verse 14. Judges chapter 15, verse 14. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, 1 Samuel, chapter 10, verse 6, this very same word, prospers, is used. But in these scripture references, it is not prosper that you read. Instead, it is either might or strength. And so the idea is here that this tree that is firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, is also strengthened. It is sustained. And that means something because, as you know, as you walk through your Christian life, you will not always feel strengthened. You will not always feel strong, and you will certainly not always have might. In fact, there are many times in the Christian's life that you feel weak, that you feel as if though it is not worth continuing on this path. And so I was encouraged not only by the fact that the leaf does not wither, but that in whatever we do, we are prospered or strengthened, because it means that when we are weak, as Paul was told, he is strong. It means that he sustains us in our weakness. And so I was encouraged greatly by that. Well, that is the blessed man. That is the blessed man and his consequences. Point number three in your outline. And by the way, if you're wondering, there are only 4 points. Okay? Usually when the speaker says that and I'm listening, I wake up if I'm tired. So I hope that's the case for you. Okay? If you've been dozing off, we're not that far from finishing. Hang in there. The wicked man, point number three in our outline. The wicked man, verse 4 conveys to us the wicked man. And verse 4 begins by saying, the wicked are not so. It is verse 4 that introduces to us this morning the contrast. You see, we are contrasting, after all, righteousness versus evil, good versus bad. And verse 4 introduces to us this contrast by way of the wicked man. Wicked here means criminal or guilty of sin. It can be condensed into one that is hostile toward God, fighting with God. The King James Version here uses ungodly instead of wicked. And I think that's an apt substitute. I think it's adequate there. One commentator says the more forcible translation in the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Old Testament, that is the Septuagint, the more forcible translation in the Septuagint version says, not so the ungodly, not so. See that? It's a double negative in the Septuagint. This double negative serves to underscore the terrible state of the wicked, ungodly man. It is fair to say this morning that the wicked man is the antithesis or the complete opposite of the blessed man. You might say, Edwin, what do you mean by that? It's easy, really. The wicked man walks in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked man stands in the path of the sinners. He sits in the seat of the scoffers, and he hates God's word. He is the antithesis of the blessed man. Notice the description of the wicked man. The wicked are not so, verse 4. Notice the description, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. You know, this struck me. I am not a farmer. I'm sure you could deduce that as soon as you saw me, but I was not familiar with this process that was described. I had to look it up. Some of you may be familiar with the process of winnowing or threshing. Allow me to describe the process just quickly here, because it goes to what is being described about the wicked man. The process of winnowing or threshing is, you basically, there's various methods, but you have basically two baskets is the easiest way to describe it. One that you're pouring from, usually mounted on your shoulder, and one that you're pouring into on the ground. Now, the one on your shoulder, the one that you're pouring from, contains a combination of good seed and chaff. And obviously the one on the ground is empty. You're pouring into it. Now, when you pour this mixture, this combination of good seed and chaff from your basket, the wind itself serves to rid or drive away, as we are told here, the chaff as you're pouring it into another basket. Because it underscores here the worthlessness or the weightlessness of the chaff. You see, the wind itself drives it away, and so what you have when you are finished with this process of winnowing or threshing is pure good seed in your basket, because the wind has driven away the chaff. This analogy is a stark analogy. It is a striking one, and it should pierce our hearts this morning. The analogy serves to describe the utter worthlessness and the uselessness, the weightlessness of the wicked. It connotes for us this morning the shaky, unstable ground on which the wicked walks. Unlike the blessed man, the ungodly has no permanency. You recall that the tree is firmly planted, but in this case, the wicked, the wind drives him away like chaff. The ungodly is not deeply rooted in God, and he will therefore perish. Listen to what Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 says. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Undoubtedly, there is a day of reckoning coming for this wicked man. And so, the final point this morning, we've seen the blessed man and his consequences, and we've seen the wicked man, and now we see his consequences, the wicked man's consequences. Point four. This will be given to us in verses 5 and 6, and we will wrap up. Therefore, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. That is part of the wicked man's consequences. He will not stand in the judgment. Therefore, could be said as a result of what, we might ask, as a result of being wicked, as a result of being hostile and fighting a fight against God. Standing, he will not stand in the judgment. Standing here has an interesting idea, a holding of one's own. The idea is to go through a holy judgment by a holy God and come out standing on the other side, but the wicked will not stand. They can't. They have nothing to stand on. They have no confidence. The wicked has no confidence. He has no comfort on that final day of judgment. So he will not stand in the judgment. Look at verse 5 again. Sinners, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. It is a sad truth for us this morning that in our earthly state, the righteous are mixed with the chaff, much like the good seed is mixed with the chaff. Plummer says, the tares and wheat grow together, the sheep and goats herd together, and Spurgeon, in his unique vernacular, says, every church hath one devil in it. And that is a sad truth. But we're told in verse 5 of Psalm chapter 1 that this will not always be the case. That you see, there is a separation coming. The blessed will not always endure the current mixture. On that final day, God will judge in perfection and cleanse his church of all the unwicked and ungodly who persist in rejecting his salvation. So they will not stand in the judgment. They will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This should comfort us this morning. Psalmist here glorifies God's sovereignty. The Hebrew rendering of this portion of scripture reads, the Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. You see, only a sovereign God can distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. Only a sovereign God can justly and rightly judge a man's heart, his will, and his intentions. God has full account of his righteous. Job 23:10 says, but he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And while I would grant you this morning that many times it seems because of trials or tribulations or difficulties in one's life that God has lost us in our way, Job 23:10 is so true. God doesn't lose us. He knows the way of the righteous, and in the end, we will come forth as gold, says Job. But the wicked will perish. Job 11:20, but the eyes of the wicked will fail, and there will be no escape for them. And listen to this, and their hope is to breathe their last. That's their hope, to breathe their last. So in conclusion, I'd like to say just a few closing statements. And at the beginning of this lesson, I told you that it was not hyperbolic to tell you that the decision faced after studying this Psalm chapter 1 would be the most important decision that we would make. We're all faced with this decision the decision of choosing wickedness, of choosing evil, or of choosing righteousness. And if you're here this morning and you're in the wicked path, let me tell you something. It's easy to choose wickedness because you don't have to do anything different than what you're currently doing. You just keep walking down that path of wickedness. To choose righteousness is impossible. And you might say, what do you mean? There's no hope in that. What I mean is you can't choose righteousness on your own. The path of righteousness is laid out for you, but you can't choose it on your own. It is only when you come to God and acknowledge your sin and turn from your sin in humble adoration of Jesus Christ and beg for his salvation that he will save you. Two things are certain this morning. One is that wickedness is perishing. In other words, the path of wickedness will lead you to perish. And the other certain thing this morning is that righteousness leads to life. That there is eternal life in walking down the difficult and hard path of righteousness. We are strengthened in this path through God, his Son, and his Holy Spirit. And so if you find yourself this morning in the path of righteousness, I'd like to encourage you to continue, to not grow weary, as Paul said, to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Don't get tired and rely on God's strength. Remember that he will prosper you, he will sustain you. But if you are here this morning and you are on the path of wickedness, I implore you this morning to stop in that path. To stop and to turn to an awesome and forgiving God, a holy God, and acknowledge your sin. And he will be faithful to forgive your sin and give you salvation this morning and place you on the path of righteousness. As I tell the high schoolers and the middle schoolers, you are fighting a fight you will not win walking down the path of wickedness. And there's no need. There's no need. Turn from your sin to a holy and forgiving God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your mercy and your goodness, for your word that is always appropriate, and I thank you for this group, Lord. I really do. A faithful remnant that you have preserved. And I don't know the situation this morning with everyone here, but you do. And I pray that for those of us walking in the path of righteousness, that you would, as your word says, firmly plant us by streams of water, that our leaf would never wither, that we would produce fruit, and that you would strengthen us, Lord. And if we are not walking down this path of righteousness, but instead the path of wickedness, I pray that you, through your Spirit, would pierce our heart this morning and insert in us the very real fear of a holy, holy God and his judgment. And that would cause us to turn from our sin this morning and give our life to you. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you bless the rest of this day in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.